Today's scripture reading will be from Romans 10, 12 through 15. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
This morning, I want to talk just very briefly about what it is we do. In everything I've done in life, even as a kid, I was always taught to try to be the best. I'm not saying that I was the best or successful at it. I'm just saying that that was the goal. And it didn't matter what it was. If you were going to play a sport, you wanted to try to be the best you could. It wasn't a matter of going to practices. At one point in my life in high school, from the 9th through the 11th grade, I worked out for about 6 to 8 hours a day, believe it or not. It's a long time, and that was sometimes in three sports. I participated in three simultaneously. And believe me, my parents were tired when when all that was done. But that didn't stop me. When I wasn't at practice, I was working on something. And so when I went in the military, I actually got out of shape because you can't work out for that long. I mean, you got a job to do. You can't just be working out all the time. So I actually got out of shape and a little bit. I can't blame the military for this, but, you know, I did get out of shape when I was there based on where I was. But I was always taught to be the best, and there was no there was no compensation and other than try harder next year. If you lost in a season, if you didn't win the championship, you just tried next year to do it. That's all. You didn't get mad at the people that won, even though they may be your arch rivals. But you know, they worked hard too. You know, don't disparage the hard work of someone else because your work and your efforts didn't get you to where to be as successful as they were. But let me just say this. Of all the things I participated in life, there's nothing more important than the gospel. I don't know who you think the most important person on this planet is. Some would say it's the President of the United States. He supposedly leads 2/3 of the free world, they say. I think leading in this world's more like herding chickens or sheep or, you know, something like that sometimes. But they say that, and he does hold a prominent position. But in that sense, some would say, well, he's the most important man in the world. And I don't know, because I can promise you this, there's no legislation that can come out of any government that will get us into heaven. They can't pass a law. They can't create a circumstance. They can't tax us to the point that we actually make it into God's presence. In my humble opinion, the most important, without question, person is the one who is teaching the gospel. And I don't mean just preachers. Every person in this room that is a born-again believer, that has been raised out of the waters of baptism to the newness of life, where you stand, if you're the only Christian standing there, you're the most important person in the room. Now, you might not look at it that way. You might, well, I'm not the boss. I'm just, you know, some low-level employee or something like that. Well, let me tell you why. Because you represent the kingdom of God everywhere you go. Doesn't matter if it's the grocery store, if you're standing in line at the tire store waiting to get those tires put on that you probably had to take a second mortgage out to get, or you're standing in the dentist's office waiting to have somebody torture you by drilling on your pearly whites, or wherever the case is. I was reminded of this. I was coming out of Rural King. I hope y'all shop at Rural King. I don't own stock in it. I don't get anything for telling you that. But it's an interesting store. And there were two young ladies sitting at the front, and they were collecting money for an organization. The organization happened to be a ladies group that was dedicated to helping women deal with addiction. And so when I walked out, I didn't have any spare cash or anything, and they certainly weren't taking credit cards or debit cards. But we struck up a conversation. I've spent a lot of time in that particular genre of work, and that is helping people with addictions and things like that and alcoholism. And so we were talking to these two ladies, and I looked at them and I thought, these are women, and they freely share their stories. And these are women who have been through a lot in life. And I asked them both, I said, at what point, because they both said, you know, for the long time I resisted this and I fought against it and I didn't want to do it. And I said, well, what changed for you that turned your life around, that caused you to decide, I've got to do something different and build myself into a better version of me? What changed for you? And both of them simultaneously didn't say, well, you know, we elected a new mayor. No. Well, I got that job I always wanted. No, they've lost some good jobs. All right, you know, I married the right one. Not that you shouldn't marry the right one, but that's not the answer. They both simultaneously said, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. We ask ourselves, especially today, but we have always been asking this question, what is it that's going to cause us, that's going to turn us around as a people, I'm talking about humanity, that's going to turn us toward being what God wants us to be? It is Jesus and the recognition of Him in our lives. And for too many people, they want, well, it's amazing to me how many wrong answers people are willing to produce over time. And by the way, some of them are repetitious. Do you know that a wrong answer yesterday for a problem is still wrong today? You wouldn't know that. If you look back over history and ask yourself this question, well, how do we fix this problem? I don't care. You fill in the blank with the problem. I'm talking about problems man has had since the Garden of Eden. You fill in the blank with the problem and ask yourself, what answers has the world given? And they're the same answers from that point in history and time to today, and people are still trying to make wrong answers work. In Mrs. Keaton's first grade class, you could say 2 + 2 = 5 until you passed out. You know what Mrs. Keaton would say? Going up to the board. That was her answer. If you got it wrong, she wanted you to do it on the board in front of the whole class. Going up there. Yes, ma'am. Now tell me why 2 + 2 = 5. And you'd have to explain it. Well, you couldn't. Obviously, you were wrong. And the bad thing was, sometimes you know you were wrong, but you didn't know what the right answer was. You know? Why is it that man keeps putting forth the wrong answers? Let me tell you something. For the most important things for human existence, for the most important things to us today, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to know that. And as God's soldiers, we've got to bear that. And that's not a preacher's job alone. It is not the elder's job alone. It is the job of every single person in this room. My presumption, if you're here today, is that you believe in Jesus. And I hope and pray you've made your life what it's supposed to be according to the New Testament. If you haven't, you can make that right today. But I'm telling you that when you walk out of this building and you go out into this world, you are the most important person where you're standing, because you have an opportunity to share the gospel, to share the answer to man's problems. You've got better answers than committees. In government, I was looking at the news this morning, and farmers, there was a woman who was a cattle rancher. She owned this cattle ranch business, and they're actually shipping beef to people's doors. Now I don't know what you're gonna do when a cow shows up on your front porch. I guess it's up to you to figure out what to do with it then. But that's what they do. I guess they process the meat and so forth, and they ship it to you. But she was talking about how you know, cattle ranching has taken a hit during all of this, as all businesses have. And she was on a state commission, and their job in that state was to determine the best way to help cattle ranchers survive. But I'm going to tell you this, These great commissions don't always have all the answers. You know, they try, and often they're comprised of good people with good intentions, but they don't always have the right answers. They just do the best they can. And in many things in life, that's good enough. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, only the truth, is really going to help us. What if I told you that everybody in this room, and I'm just making this up based on our current circumstance, but everybody in this room has a fatal disease, and I have a bottle of pills that will cure us all. This is the cure. But really what it was a placebo. If you don't know what a placebo is, that's a sugar pill. And it means it does nothing for you. It's just a fake. But I give it to you, and then folks get sick, and sadly, some don't make it. Because I gave you a placebo. I told you, and imagine in the spiritual realm where it matters the most on Judgment Day, folks are standing before the throne of God, their lives are being judged, and they realize that their entire spiritual life has been a placebo. Because somebody handed them something that was watered down and didn't work. Part of the job of being a great soldier is holding on to the truth and not letting it go. Yeah, but you know, you got to get along with folks. I do, but I don't have to lie to them. I don't lie to people. I get along. I get along with denominational preachers. Now, we disagree, but we ain't fighting in the parking lot. I'm not rolling around with them on the ground out there. And if their family needed help, or if they were sick or injured, or they needed something, if I had it, I'd give it to them. Why? Because I love them. That's why. Not because I condone necessarily what they would preach, but I don't want to see anybody, any one of God's creation, laboring in a world when I have the resources to help them, and I don't care what your background is. So when we talk about being good soldiers, don't think that I'm talking about this militant, mean-spirited attitude that some people have used over the past to bludgeon people into Christianity, because I don't believe that works. Because as soon as they get away from you, if you have managed to force somebody or coerce them into their spiritual position, do you know what happens when you leave the room? They go right back to where they were. I promise you. I say that based on experience. I say that based on observation. And while I don't have the statistics to show you, I'm sure they exist. They should, because that's a reality and a truth. We need to be people who understand that in God's world there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, says the passage. He's Lord of all of us. Now, I can't determine or dictate what someone's going to do with that understanding. I just have to make sure that they understand it. And that if I can, they understand the truth. As long as we can lovingly get along, that's the best we're going to do until the day of judgment. That doesn't prohibit me, and it doesn't stop me from having the responsibility of bearing up under the load. Because let me tell you what Satan tells us. You know Satan tells us this because he tells it to you. He tells it to me. Well, you know you shouldn't say anything. You're just going to start something. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything, because if you say anything about Jesus, you're just going to bring it on. Well, if you don't think we're in a spiritual war, you haven't read the book. This is warfare, and the enemy's not going to run away because you kneel down and cower. The enemy's just going to come to you and harm you anyway. And where I come from, there's an old saying, if you're going to take a whooping anyway, you may as well take a whooping for doing what's right. I mean, you're going to take one anyway. But I'm going to promise you this. If you'll deal with it here, you'll be glad when you get there. Because there's a lot of folks, what did Jesus say? If you deny me here, I'll do what? Deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And believe me, if there's one reference we need when we get to heaven, the only reference we need when we get to heaven, it's from Jesus Christ. And failing that reference, there's no salvation. Jesus was pretty clear. So there are several things to be a successful soldier that I want us to take a look at. To be successful, we have to pledge a real commitment to the ideology of the Lord. Now you notice I said ideology of the Lord, His doctrine, His teaching, not my teaching. One of the reasons people get so upset with trying to spread the gospel and spread the truth is that when they tell somebody and somebody doesn't like it, they take it personally. You know, what do you mean? And maybe people will say something personal about you. But the whole thing you have to remember is, if I'm spreading the doctrine of Christ, if I'm spreading what the Bible teaches about Christianity and about faith and about getting to know God and being with Him eventually, salvation, and about having my sins removed, if I'm really sharing the truth of that, that belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. And if somebody's mad at what I taught, who are they mad at? They're really mad and they don't want to say it. They're mad at Jesus. Now, you can get mad at Jesus if you want to. I don't advise it. But that's a choice people have. So to be successful, I've got to be dedicated to His answers. Not my answers, or not answers that are modified to suit the people I'm talking to. Do you know who does that stuff? Who modifies an answer to suit the audience that they're talking to? Someone who is more concerned about power than they are about truth. That's who does that stuff. I have parents sometimes ask me when they have small kids and they're working out discipline, you know, what do I, you know, how do I, what do I tell them about this? What do I tell them about that? You can tell the truth. Husbands, your wife walks into a room. She's holding up two dresses and she says, which one of these do you think make me look pretty? What's your answer? Now, hold on. The lion's mouth is open. Okay? Be very careful. Because where you step next could be a very important place. Now you could say, well, that one makes you look fat. You could say it. I don't recommend it. You'll be in my office quite often. You could say, honey, both of those, you make both of those dresses look wonderful. Is that the truth? Of course it is. If you're a man in this room today and you're married to the most beautiful woman in the world. Period. No competition. What? Yeah, but there's a lot of women. I don't care how many women are in. I couldn't give you a number on how many women are in the world, but if you're married today and you're a man, you're married to the most beautiful woman in the world. Period. She makes her area look better because she's in it. Wives, same thing. That man you're married to, yeah, he's not perfect. He's got flaws, just like you got flaws. But is he the best man in the world in your eyes and in your heart? You might, well, I don't, that's unrealistic. And that's a, no, it's not unrealistic. That's, we live in a world today that says as soon as I find something better, I'll just go over to something better. That's why the divorce rate is where it's at today. That's why children are growing up in single-parent homes. And as of 10 or 15 years ago, the majority of children are brought up in single-parent homes. And if you're a single parent today, I'm not getting on to you about that. But I'm going to tell you what, society pays a price. Do you know that over 90% of all incarcerated males in this country today grew up in single-parent homes? Over 90%. So when those counselors come along and they say, well, if you ain't happy, just walk away. Yeah, you need to walk away from that counselor. Find one who will fight with you to preserve your family and your marriage instead of having everything thrown away that is important. Because I'll tell you what people do in this world. They buy junk and they'll pay the most enormous price for junk. And they will give away the most valuable things for nothing. That's what Satan does. I don't need to belong to God. I don't need to... You know, I know the Bible says that, but you know the world is different now than it was then, and I've heard all the stuff. Just like I've watched man fail repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly. If I walked into a gym today, and I'd know the answer to the question, if I walked up to a trainer and I said, I got to lose some weight, what do I do? You think they're going to say, well, I got a magic pill for you. If you take this pill, you ain't even got to exercise. All they want is what? Your money. That's what they want. They don't care about you losing weight. I can tell you what every trainer is going to tell you. Diet and exercise. You go to any doctor that's not trying to sell you one of those little pills. What are you going to do to get... just let me give you a shot, you know. It may not work, but you know, just keep taking them for about 10 or 20 years and we'll see what happens. Yeah, you keep paying and we'll see, their bank account gets bigger. That's what happens. Diet and exercise. That's how it goes. I mean, now sometimes you have health problems and those kinds of issues kick in and those are all factors. But the world will tell you 1,000 different answers because some people know what you want to hear. That's exactly what they'll tell you. And in life, your best friends will not be people who always tell you what you want to hear. They will tell you what you need to hear. Sometimes that's good to listen to, because sometimes a friend will walk up to you and they'll put their arm around your neck and tell you they love you. And you know they mean it. And that helps you. Or sometimes they may walk up, put their arm around your neck and say, you know what? You dropped the ball on this one. You didn't get this right. Or you're doing this and you need to do it different. That's what friends do. If you don't have friends like that in your life, you don't have friends. And the people who are doing that for you are your real friends. The other folks who just tell you all, you know, how you doing? Oh, we're fine today. We're doing lovely. Everything's going great. And that's the vast majority of people you see on the street. I can walk down the street, say hi to most people. Most folks will look at me and wave or say hi or because nice, you know. But if you ask somebody how they're doing and they take you aside and, man, it's rough right now. They're opening up to allow you to be a friend. To be successful, I have to be committed to the ideology of my Lord. If I'm going to be a real soldier, I'm not going to be a real soldier because I'm necessarily the most popular. In fact, the minor and major prophets of the Old Testament, they bore the truth and message of God. What happened to nearly all of them? They died. What happened to the apostles? All but one was what? Martyred. All but one was killed. What happened to Jesus? He wasn't too popular hanging on that cross. Even the people that loved him were scared. Now you might say, well, does that mean every person who tells the truth, that's where they're going to wind up? And I would say, no. Because there are many great gospel preachers that have lived a normal lifespan. There are many strong Christians who have lived a normal lifespan. It doesn't happen to everybody. But I'll tell you what, you've got to have the kind of dedication to the message that says, if that's where I'm going to wind up, then bring it on. Because I got a message to bear, and I'm going to tell it. That's being a soldier. To be successful, we have to be willing to undertake the rigors in the camp of the kingdom, under the guidance of some veteran soldiers of the cross. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What is our goal here? Our goal here is to do two things. If you want about the East Allen County Church of Christ, what are our goals? They're twofold. One is to bring people to the cross and the kingdom of God. In other words, to convert people using the gospel to become Christians out of a lost, dead world. That's our first goal. Second goal is to help them to teach the people around them to do the same thing. That's the mandate. If you have a mandate in this world, and that word's a big word these days, if you got a mandate in this world, that's the mandate. That's what we're here to do. That's what Paul told Timothy. Timothy was struggling with all kinds of things in his ministry. He had older people telling him, oh boy, you're too young. You don't know what you're talking about. So they tried to push him around because of his age. And that's where Paul would say, don't let people look down on you because of your age. You just be prepared. You be strong. You be ready to teach the truth. When? As the Bible says, in season and out of season. And as Brother Keeble used to say, when people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. That's when you preach it. In other words, there's never a time when you don't preach it. So, in dealing with young Timothy, Paul was trying to tell Timothy, look, son, if you're going to be a soldier, you can't let the enemy tell you what your message is going to be. Because guess what? If the enemy can tell you what your message is going to be, they've already won. And I'm not talking about this being a competition, because the Lord has won. I mean, He is victorious. The question for us is, what team are we going to decide to be on? How much of the world do we want to look like, act like, smell like, taste like? We're supposed to be peculiar people. We're supposed to be something that is so unique in our culture and in our presentation that we stand out like lights in darkness. That's how different we're called to be. That's a soldier. I was eating lunch at Marco's down here. I guess, is it Marco's, the little Italian pizza place? And I think it's Marco's. Am I right? My wife will tell me. Anyway, I was down there eating lunch, and this guy was sitting at a table. He had tattoos and a big beard all over his body. And I didn't say anything. I was sitting at a table. We were socially distanced. And so we were eating our lunch. I was eating mine. He was with his wife. And they were sitting there eating. And so I was just about done. He finished. He was there earlier than I was. He was done. And he looked over at me. He said, "When did you serve?" He meant, when was I enlisted? When was I in the military? And I said, "Well, a while back in the 80s, you know, 83 to 89 is when I served." And he said, I asked him, I said, why do you think I served? And he said, "Well, I was just looking at you." I thought, well, do I have it tattooed on my forehead? Or, you know, is it, if I'm wearing a sign, you know, what is the deal? He said, "I can just tell." He was the president of the local military bikers organization. And but he looked at me, and there are times, believe it or not, I'm going to tell you, when you're so different, and I don't mind people calling me peculiar. In the world we live in today, I hope I am. I hope you are. I hope when you walk in a room, people say, "Well, Jill's here, that odd lady that doesn't think like everybody else is here." Thank God somebody's out there not thinking like everybody else, you know. But that's what happens. That's how different we're supposed to be. And we're so worried about what everybody else thinks. I'm worried about what God thinks. Because that's the only one that matters. I never went into a football game one time in my life and played when the other team got to come up and tell us what plays to run. "Now look, y'all, we can't do this, but you do this play because we can handle this one." "Yeah, that's exactly what we're going to do." People tell the church, "Well, y'all going to be a church. You need to do this. You need to do that." The only one that tells the church how to do anything is God. We get so worried about so many things in this world, folks. I'm going to tell you, we answer to the Lord God Almighty. And I'm going to tell you what, He's a higher authority than anything on this planet. Whether man remembers it or knows it or not. To be successful, we've got to be willing to deny ourselves, to do whatever it takes to get the job done. To do whatever it takes. Luke 9:23, He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he needs to not deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." One of the reasons evangelism does not function as well in this world as it needs to is not because we don't have a valid message. It is not because the message is not powerful. It is because we put ourselves in the way of it. "I know, but what if I say something and somebody makes fun of me?" Are we back on the first grade playground again? Is that where we are? I got to hand a note to somebody to go ask somebody. Well, to ask somebody if somebody wants to have a Bible study. You know how to ask somebody if they want to have a Bible study? Ask them. That guy that asked me to join, he asked me to join this motorcycle club, and he said, "You know," and we were talking about our military backgrounds and stuff, and he said, "Well, you know, we're all veterans." And I said, "Well, I'm a minister, and my primary focus is, while I am a veteran, I do have a military history, my primary focus in life is my relationship with God. I pray with anybody. When I was doing jail ministry, I prayed with people that were murderers and rapists and some of the most violent people you could meet on this planet. And none of them scared me. And that threw them off. Because they're used to people. Oh, you know, just be... I'm not scared. Let me tell you something. If they need prayer, I was leading a prayer one time in a ladies group in jail, and Laura was with me on this, and we were getting ready to pray and started praying. And I mean, just started praying, and another lady walked into the room. Of course, these are jail cells. They all got bars. We don't have, like, walls, you know. And so this one lady walked in, and it was a common area. I was on one side of a set of bars, Laura and I were, and there was about four or five ladies on the other side. And this other person walked in while we were praying, and she made some noise. And one of those women said, "If she don't stop making noise, I'm going to get up here and beat her to death." And I thought, wow, the Lord probably wouldn't appreciate that, you know. And I told her, I said, "It's all right. If she wants to pray with us, she can. And we'll just leave it at that." And the most astounding thing happened. 2 months later, I got a collect phone call, when they used to still have those, from the jail. And they always tell you, so-and-so is calling you. Will you accept this phone call? And the first thing that dawned on me is, somebody there knows exactly where I live. I said, "Okay, well, if they're calling me, I'll just talk to them." And believe it or not, it was this woman who was so upset when we were praying that we were interrupted by the noise made by someone else. And she said, "Brother Lonnie, I just want you to pray with me." Do you know why that woman was in jail? I found out later. She was in jail for murdering two people. And I said, "Ma'am, I'll sure pray with you." So we prayed. I'll pray with anybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you come from. I don't care. Why should we care? Do you think Jesus went around and checked everybody's background? Now, he had a special ability we don't have. He could look at a person's heart. I can't. That guy that was sitting at that table who was looking at me with all those tattoos and that facial hair, that Navy veteran, had done prison time, and he looked at me and said, "You pray with people, you would pray with somebody who had a criminal background." I said, "Man, would I already have." And I'm not stopping. Because people need to know that Jesus applies to them. We're not out here trying to convert people that look like us and smell like us and dress like us and all that. I wouldn't care if a whole gang of bikers walked in here, so long as they sat down and worshiped the Lord with honor and integrity. Wouldn't bother me in the least. I've been in a congregation where that happened. Lady come running up to me and she said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "What do you mean, what are we going to do?" She said, "What are you going to preach?" I said, "I'm going to preach the gospel." "Yeah, but they're bikers." There's about 5 or 10 of them. I said, "Yeah, they're not going to eat you. Sit by them. Talk to them. Say hello. Hug them." When we could still do that. You know? I'm going to tell you something, folks. There are the saved and the lost. That's the only two kinds of people that are in this world. That's the only two kinds of people. And it is the saved's responsibility to carry the message to the lost. That's our job. And forget what somebody looks like. Yeah, they got 10,000 piercings and tattoos and ink. And you know what all that means? Sometimes it means people are trying to hide. They don't like who they are so badly that they will alter themselves in many, sometimes very painful and destructive ways. By the way, if you got those things, I don't know anything about them. I'm just telling you that people get scared because they think, well, that group represents something. If they're not a member of the body of Christ, they represent the lost. That's who they represent. That's all. The totality of the whole deal. That's who they represent. To be successful, we have to prepare ourselves to accept a position on the front lines. 2 Timothy 4:2, we mentioned earlier, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. When should you be ready to be that soldier of God? All the time. Because you don't know when the opportunity is going to present itself. The opportunity presented itself to me walking outside of Rural King. How many times have you had the opportunity presented to you? Probably many, many times, and presumably many more. Are you going to be ready in that moment? Well, I know, but I don't know enough of the Bible. Then learn it. Learn it. Whatever it is you think you don't know, study it. Find it out. And I'm going to tell you, don't dwell on the obscurity of ambiguity. Dwell on the things that are going to help people get to heaven. Some people, there's a big archaeological debate today on the route Moses took out of Egypt. And there's verifiable evidence that the route is not the traditional route that many have stated. That doesn't make anything in the Bible inaccurate. It just means that our ability to track it has been off for a variety of reasons, not the least of which is that in Saudi Arabia, they prohibit any archaeological work done on behalf of Christianity. It's actually illegal. You get caught doing it, you get to go to Saudi Arabian prison. Okay, so the people who have done it there have done it undercover. They sneaked it in. But I'm just saying this to you so that you understand that as long as what the Bible says is what we follow, that's what's most important. And for us to be ready, we have got to be ready to be students and we got to be ready to be teachers at the same time. If I was to ask Get and Joe, who are both trained very highly in education, are there still things you could learn? I haven't asked them this question. I'm assuming the answer. But my assumed answer would be for intelligent people who are knowledgeable about their vocation, they'd probably say, yeah, there's things I could learn. You ask me as a minister, I have spent decades preparing for ministry and being in ministry. Do you think there are some things? I'll tell you right now, I got questions for you. Sure. I could tell you what they are, but I'm working on them. So all I'm saying is, it's okay to have questions. That shouldn't stop you from doing a good job. The fact that Joe and Get might have questions about teaching doesn't mean that they can't be great teachers. Or they can teach people how to be great teachers. It doesn't just because you have questions. I can't be an elder in a church. I can't be a deacon. I can't be a preacher because, you know, I don't know everything. Well, you should know some fundamental things, but if you understand those things, we all grow. I know more today than I did yesterday. Don't be ashamed to learn. Don't be ashamed to and by the way, it is the height of pride to let everybody believe you got all the answers. That's why I tell people repeatedly, because sometimes people think preachers got all the answers. And some preachers want people to think they got all the answers. I want you to know I don't have them all. In fact, I don't have any answers. Do you know who's got our answers? Jesus. That's who's got our answers. If we'll go to His Word and follow His wisdom, we'll get to places we could never have imagined. I'm going to make this my last point. To be ready to be successful, we need to be ready to spend and to be spent. I've got to acknowledge the fact that I am here to be used by God in whatever way that means. So when you signed on to be a Christian, when you decided to make that commitment, let me tell you what you signed on for. You know what you didn't sign on for? To second guess the orders of the commander. You didn't sign on for that. That's not my position. And today the old phrase is, that's above what? My pay grade. I can't tell you why God has made many of the decisions He's made, but I'll tell you this, He loves us more than anything else. And in the end, He will make us victorious and He will lift us up higher than we could possibly imagine. But does that mean in the process that at some point He won't use me in a way that's going to probably cost me a little bit? Probably. Because when you decided to become a Christian, you made that commitment. Let me tell you what it cost you. Your own personal pride. You don't get to determine your steps anymore. Who does that? God does. When you get an opportunity in life, and the most amazing thing, many times I'll see good Christians and strong Christians, and they'll say, well, you know, I got this opportunity, I got that opportunity. I don't know what to do, preacher. You know what my answer is going to be? Well, let's pray about it. But isn't it an awesome blessing to have two good opportunities sitting in your hands? Has God not blessed you? Some people don't even have one. And you got two. That's wonderful. It's perplexing. Causes you to have to think, and there's a lot to be involved. But pray about it. Talk to God. then make your decision like we do, and prayerfully it'll be the right one, the best one for you and your family. 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. I love you more. Am I to be loved less? Isn't that something? I love you more. Can you outlove God? Can you love God more than He loves you? It's impossible. You can't. And if to sit around and judge God based on our current circumstance, God didn't bring sin into this world. He just told man what would happen when it got here. He said, if you do this, it's going to kill you. No, Satan, he's not going to kill you. Yeah, well, it kills us. It sure does. Both the lifestyles it can bring to us and with the finite mortality of our own lives. You can live the most pristine life you want to live. Guess what's still going to happen to you short of the Lord coming first? You're going to leave this world. We can fight it. We can say, well, I'm going to be in great shape. You know what that means? You're going to leave a pretty corpse. He looks like he did when he was in high school. By the way, don't believe that. If you go to your reunion and they tell you that, just go to somebody else that says, well, you're looking good for your age, you know. They're the honest people in your life, you know. They love you, but, you know. I hope and pray that you realize who you are when you walk out in this world. I hope you understand the value and the power that you carry, because it's a lot. And if you're the only Christian in the room, you're the most powerful person in that room. I don't care who you're talking to. If you walk into that rotunda and you get into that White House office and you're the only Christian standing there, I don't care who's in there. You're the most powerful person in that room. And God has brought you there for a reason. Don't ever forget that. Where you go, where you stand, where you breathe, where you exist, God has allowed you to be. The question is, what are we going to do in that moment? Are you going to hide the uniform? Are you going to run away from the fact that you're a soldier? Or are you going to stand up and say, that's right, I belong to God? God can impact this. He can change this. He can give us the answer. He's got the truth that none of us have. But He's got it. And for that reason alone, I'm going to stand for Him. Because right now, I'm His soldier right here. So I encourage you. I hope it, you know, I don't want people to have an inaccurate view of themselves. I hope you don't walk through this world being arrogant or prideful, because the Bible condemns those things. But I do hope you understand that where you are is an important place. In World War II, on D-Day, one of the commanders walked onto the beach, and I believe it was D-Day, but anyway, a young messenger, because communications were so hard, runs up. He's looking for an officer, a particular officer. And he runs up to the commanding general and he says, sir, I'm looking for the headquarters. You know what the old general told him? Headquarters is wherever I'm standing. So what do you need? That's when it comes to belonging to God, and you see people around you, and I promise you they're around you, who are looking for spiritual guidance. Where is God? Well, the truth is God is wherever you're standing. Because is He with you? Sure He is. Absolutely. Doesn't mean you're God, but it does mean you carry with you a great deal of authority and a great deal of promise and hope. And I hope that that's the way you'll wield it. This morning, if you have any need, if you're a Christian and you're struggling in particular, you have some obstacles in your life, or if you're not a Christian, you'd like to begin that walk today, won't you please come while we stand, while we sing.